accomplished. And so in their field, they are a leader. And in, just like we have different leaders in different areas, the Bible also has laid out what a leader is in the church. And God has specific standards of what a leader is supposed to be in the church. Now, little caveat for you here. Just because someone's good at business doesn't mean they're going to be good in the church. Okay? Someone can be very successful in business and be a horrible leader in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different than the business world. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean it's the same thing. Now, someone can be good at both, and that's ideal, right? But somebody can just have a regular job and kind of bump along and be a strong spiritual leader. That can be true too. So let's not judge a book by its cover, okay? And with each person, we'll see how the Lord can work in their life and the gifts that God gives them and their excitement at using those gifts and how they influence others, and that's what makes them a leader. But in the area of pastoral leadership, God has very specific requirements, okay? Very specific requirements of what kind of leader this is. Now, once again, pastors come in all shapes and sizes. There's pastors that talk all the time. There's pastors who are very quiet. There's pastors who are extroverts. There's pastors who are introverts. I was in a part of a church once, and the church was, 1,300 people, giant church. The pastor was the most shy person you ever met. He was a dynamic leader in the church. But getting him to talk at handshake time, it was like you could see him grimacing in pain. And so, and he hated special occasions, it was just awkward, right? But the Lord used the gifts that he had, and he was the leader of that church. People looked up to him, okay? So, pastors come in different shapes and sizes, different personality types, different backgrounds, different gifts. The way some pastors minister is different than the way others may minister. And so I want to get beyond the one-size-fits-all, but let's just look at what are the main things that God uses. Well, God uses spiritual men to lead as pastors. I'll tell you this little story here. Every summer we have the Jewish outreach team come to our church, and these are young men and women who are part of the West Coast Baptist Bible College. And they send a group here that minister in Chicago witnessing to the Jews in the area with literature and talking and stuff like this. And so we have a range of people that come from that college and a range of people with different gifts. And one summer, we had a guy named Jonathan Aquipa. And I think I looked this up. Jonathan Aquipa. And he was 19. And I asked him, what is your job? And he said, oh, I'm a pastor at my church. And I guess his church is a Spanish church in Los Angeles, and I'm the assistant at my church. And I thought, 19? I don't know about this guy. Made me a little bit worried. And as the summer went along, I figured out, yeah, of course. We had the problem with the drain in the front parking lot up top here. Remember, the front drain used to always clog up before we fixed it? And so we had a whole bunch of mud. We had to dig it out and see what the drain situation was, okay? So here's the manhole cover pulled off. Everyone wants to help with this. And there's a group of guys, college guys, standing around. You look down in this hole, and it's just a pit of mud. And Pastor Stegel's like, we got to get someone to dig this out. We look around, and this guy runs and jumps in. I mean, he's ready. And he's got a nice polo shirt, nice jeans, nice shoes. And he jumps in that mud hole without a second thought. And he's digging up mud, and buckets are coming up, and he's having a great time. And I found the problem. He's so excited. And that was Jonathan, okay? Now, 19, after a summer of seeing how he carried himself and how he acted, 19, he was a spiritually mature man. He was pastoral material. That's why they made him that position. Now, they did send him to Bible college with the instruction of go find a wife. And that probably would have helped him get to the next level of leadership. Wives are helpful things, right? But that's someone who the Lord worked in his life. So, 19-year-old, you met him, though. You're like, that's it. He has it. He has whatever that calling is. All right. So, question for you, though. Why do we need to know what these standards are? Why is it important to you today that I tell you? Because how many of you here are planning on being a pastor or are a pastor? Well, there's a few of us. Okay, thank you. Thank you. My favorite colleague. Yes, thank you. Most of you probably will never be a pastor. Most of you probably don't even feel bad. That's probably not your area of giftedness, okay? Or maybe you're gifted to teach. Some people are gifted teachers or preachers, and they may not be gifted in the pastoral area, okay? And they may be spiritually mature people. But why do we need to know this today? Why is this important? Number one, I'm going to say, in congregational government, the people need to know how to make decisions. You vote and you decide who your leaders will be. And so it's important that you know what the Scripture says. We're going to have another message the next The next paragraph here talks about the position of a deacon. And what does the scripture say? What is a scriptural deacon like? If I were to meet him, and if I was just meeting him in casual conversation or meeting him at the store somewhere, how would he act? What would be his spirit, his attitude? What would his family be like? Okay, so it's important as leaders of this church that we know what the mind of Christ is so that we can do it. Number one. Number two, why does the pastor need to act a certain way? He needs to be an example. And why does he need to be an example? So that others will follow him. Everyone should have the maturity and the attitude of a pastor. Whether you have that position or title, you should have that spirit and that qualification in your own life that you are living up to the standard. Because this isn't a human standard, this is God's standard, right? And so we need to have a church full of mature believers. And so as you look at this, you can look at yourself and say, how would I measure up against this test? Whether I am this position or not, do I act like this kind of a mature spiritual leader? Okay? So we'll look at the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3. My mind is heading in 1,000 directions right now. I'm having a hard time concentrating. And I'm nervous, which I'm never nervous. Or embarrassed. I don't know. I should be embarrassed if I had shame. But would you pray for me as I pray that the Lord would direct me, that my thoughts would head in one direction here, and I wouldn't lose all of you. All right? Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this text of Scripture, Lord. Help me to be faithful in proclaiming it so that people can understand your word, Lord. My mind is traveling in so many directions right now, Lord. I can barely concentrate. And, Lord, this is just a reminder that I need your help. And I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you calm my nerves and help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me not to be up here just giving a speech or maybe putting on a show to entertain people, but help this truly to be about pointing people towards you, acting like you, thinking like you, and having your blessing, Lord. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right. God's standard for pastoral leadership, the first thing it mentions, it talks about the desire. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, the word bishop simply means overseer. The pastor's job is to oversee the work of the Lord. The pastor should make sure that things run the way they're supposed to and organize, make sure we have the correct facility that you need and the resources that you need and that you don't give two people the same resource on the same day. You might have a problem. And so the pastor should be overseeing the organization of the church and running of the church. This is one of the terms the Scripture uses for pastor. But he's an organizer. It's his job, according to Ephesians 4:12, to build up the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. It's not just me doing everything or controlling every little thing that you do. It's me helping you to organize you to become efficient. And in your efficiency, the work of the Lord can go forward as we work together. And so the pastor needs to maximize the efficiency of the members and help them. And when there's differences, we have to work through those differences. And we got to be on the same page, working together, doing God's work. Okay? And so the pastor's job is to oversee, to look for problems, to look for conflicts, for difficulties, and to help the saints. Now, it says, this is a true saying, if a man has a desire for the office of bishop, the word desire. God gives a specific desire to people. I think when we see the word desire, we think of the call. And the call is like misty and spooky, right? Ooh, I got a call. You're like, whoa, what happened? And they tell you, you know, something interesting happened to me. And you're like, whoa, I wonder if that'll ever happen to me. I think we've made this mystical and exciting. I don't think it is necessarily this mystical or exciting, necessarily. Now, some people struggle with whether they are called for many years. Myself, my earliest memories are looking up at my dad and thinking that's what I should be doing up there, and I felt peace about that. Most people aren't where I'm at. Most pastors, it takes some time, and they have to, the Lord leads them through different experiences that help them, and the day comes when they can experience that call. I think a better word for the call would be perhaps a burden. Some people have a specific burden in their hearts, and when God puts that burden in your heart, nothing else will seem right. You feel like this is where I need to be, and these are the things that I'm concentrating on, and these are the things that concern me. Okay? So, God gives certain people a burden. Now, there are many spiritual people in the world. There are many spiritual people that can lead, that have all kinds of abilities. People would want them to lead, and but they don't have that burden in their heart, and it's just not there. And it's not a matter of them not being spiritual enough. It's just God hasn't put that desire in their heart, and so they don't have this. Now, you need to have this burden in your heart because in the ministry you have good days and you have bad days. And if God hasn't put it in your heart, when you have a bad day, you're going to fall apart. Okay? We have to follow the Lord. When we follow the Lord, even in difficult times, we're not going to quit because we're going to say, God put me here. I need to keep going. Whatever that calling is that God has given you. Okay? So, we need to have this calling. When I was at Maranatha, I had a roommate who was a pastoral ministry major. He wanted to be a pastor. His name was Brad. Nicest guy. Organized. People like Brad. Likeable guy. And so he decided he was going to exercise some of his pastoral gifts. And so he joined Neighborhood Bible Time. And when he came back, he said, I'll never do that again. And he changed his major. He says, this isn't where my gifts are at all. I was just a fish out of water. And he ended up joining the Air Force. The Air Force, yeah, we have Air Force people here. Yeah, he joined the Air Force. And he's been very successful in the Air Force. He's moved up in the ranks. Strong Christian leader in his church. Man of God. But God hadn't put that desire in his heart. And so the Lord has to put that desire in your heart. Now, I think on the other hand, there's many people who are called, but they're not willing to make that sacrifice. Okay, so you have to have that calling and that spirit of sacrifice, and the Lord can use certain people to do that specific job. Now, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Being in the ministry is something special, and God can use you in special ways. And you experience God's blessings in a way others may not. And I think there's, when you're in leadership, there's really nowhere to hide. If you make a mistake, somebody will find you and tell you. It's you live in a fishbowl, right? Your kids do something, the whole world's going to know. But that's also a blessing. It's more of a blessing because that's the Lord directly working in your life. If you're going to help other people, God has to help you. And I can't teach you things that God hasn't taught me or isn't teaching me right now. And so it's a wonderful place to be, and it's a place of God's blessing, and it's a chance to do the Lord's work in a unique way. And so I'm very thankful for it. All right, the bishop. The bishop must be blameless. The word here, blameless, is there's nothing to grasp onto, nothing that you can attach to this person. Now, this is speaking from a human vantage point. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all sinners. But humanly speaking, there's nothing that outstanding that hurts the person's ministry in people's eyes. Nothing that would make him lose credibility. Now, men of God all make mistakes. And sometimes people in the pastoral role can make a mistake. And people lose respect and they're not able to lead. They're not effective. Now, maybe they can stick it out and make people follow them. But sometimes the Lord removes people from pastoral ministry because of a mistake that they made or someone close to them makes. And that can happen. But there has to be a sense of blamelessness. People have to have some kind of respect for this person if they're going to be effective. If I'm not respected on some level, then what's the point of me being up here? People aren't going to listen. Okay, so I have to be careful in my own life. And the ministry is not something to be taken for granted. God can remove this from me tomorrow. I can lose this tomorrow. I can do something, or my family can do something that would blow this for me. And I know this. Okay, this is the Lord's job. He's the one that I work for. Humanly, I have humans I work for too. But ultimately, my fate's in God's hands, and I have to work to please Him. But being of a blameless nature, this is very important, that in the sight of other people, they see me as someone who truly follows the Lord. And there's a human element to this, I understand. But ultimately, my fate rests in God's hands. The next qualification, it says he needs to be the husband of one wife. Some people believe that women can be pastors. The husband of one wife, to me, seems to delineate it pretty clearly. And then also you couple that with the paragraph before in the previous chapter about women keeping silence in the church, and I think the pastor has to be a man. I think that's pretty clear. The expression here is one woman man. Now, as our church, we've set a standard. A pastor can't be someone who's divorced. This would disqualify him. But this verse goes beyond if he's married. Sometimes even pastors can have a flirtatious spirit. A pastor shouldn't be flirting with anybody else. He should be primarily focused on his wife. And that should be the focus of his life, that relationship. Okay? There shouldn't be other things in his life, secret things going on behind closed doors with the internet. That shouldn't be a part of his life. His wife should be his central focus, and she should have his heart. Okay? He doesn't need to have a flirtatious spirit. And it's a lot of men in the ministry are physically faithful, but in their spirit and attitude, the way they seek attention, they are immoral in their relationships. Okay? So a one woman man, there should be one woman in my life, Jerrion, and she's a wonderful wife, and she's very attractive, and she's very nice. And so for me, this is a simple task. But the pastor needs to focus on that one person in his spirit beyond just relationships. Our next qualification is vigilant. This has the idea of a clear thinker or temperate, someone who's balanced. If I had to write the Potter Paraphrase Bible, I would say he's not full of nutty ideas. He's a balanced person. You ever meet someone that has their little hobby horse and they have their little theory about the world and it's scary and frightening and you're like, ooh, that's internet material. This shouldn't be him. Okay, he should be a clear thinker and someone that can logic and reason. The next is sober, the idea of having a sound mind, acting wisely, showing self-control. Sober, you can be serious and you can also tell jokes, okay? I haven't disqualified myself there. But hopefully this person has a sense of seriousness about the things of God. The things of God are not funny. It's very important. You'll stand before a holy God someday. And so this person needs to have a sense of seriousness about what the Lord has for them, a focus. Years ago, I visited a church in Oroville, California. And as I went to use the restroom, the pastor was in front of the mirror. He was the assistant, and he's primping his hair. And he's talking about his hair the whole time I'm in the restroom. And I can't stop listening to this guy. I'm like, I don't believe what he's saying. Yeah, I went to the one barber. He's going on. And I'm like, I got to get this hair recut. I just don't like the way it lays over this one part of my head. And my wife won't let me because I went 5 days ago. But I really think I need to go again. I try to go at least once a week, but sometimes it's more than that. And he's just primping his hair the whole time. And I'm washing my hands in disbelief. I'm like, why is this man in the ministry? He's more excited about his hair than he was about the song service. I don't understand. Now, I don't know if that guy's still in the ministry or not, but I'm guessing if he's still excited about his hair as much as when I was there, I'm guessing he didn't make it. A lot of guys don't make it that are like this, okay? Well, hopefully not the hair thing, but there has to be a sense of seriousness. The Lord has to be the center of my focus, okay? Now, not a problem for me with the hair situation. But hopefully the Lord is what I'm serious about and what I'm focused on, okay? The next quality we have is of good behavior. The idea is he acts appropriately, good conducts. He's not getting himself into trouble. He's not cheating on his taxes. He's not getting lots of speeding tickets, all these other things. He's of good behavior. He's acting the right way. He's not always in scrapes. He has discernment in how he behaves himself. The next attitude we get to is he's given to hospitality. The term hospitality here has the idea of lover of strangers. And the idea is that he's nice to people he doesn't even know. He's outgoing. He's friendly. Now, in Bible times, you didn't have hotels and restaurants like we have today. So someone can go to a new place and that's fine. But back then, a believer helping you was your ability to stay somewhere, was your ability to eat or perhaps spend the night somewhere in a safe location. But I'll say to you this. This goes beyond just the physical need. I think it's still important. I think hospitality is really a lost art in our society. I think everyone goes home and has their electronic device and you don't dare disturb them watching their show or whatever their little hobby is. And I think it's really a sad thing. God's people need each other. We need to be encouraging each other and sharpening each other. And it's going to take time and you're going to have to sit down and eat together. This is a wonderful thing. But For a pastor to be hospitable, I think it implies several things about him. He should be friendly. He should be someone that you can talk to. I don't care how great a pastor is. If you can't have a basic conversation with him, he's not going to be able to help too many people. He should be someone that you could approach and talk to if you have a problem. He should be someone that you could hang out with. He should be someone, if you went on a long car ride, he would sit there and you could have interesting conversation. To me, that's the kind of person that's going to succeed. That's the kind of person God's going to use. So it's important that he's someone who's generous and edifying, someone who's given hospitality. The next character we see is someone who's apt to teach or skillful at teaching. You know, this, on the whole list of attributes, this is the only physical ability on the whole list. All the rest are attitudes. Isn't this amazing? The one ability he has is that he's able to teach. Now, I mentioned before, pastors come in all shapes and sizes, right? I've met pastors who are blind. I've met pastors who are deaf. Makes communication tough, but they can do it. There's pastors who are wheelchair bound, and they'll have ramps up to their pulpit, and the pulpit is lowered so that they can wheel up to the pulpit and preach from there. And these guys still pulled off leadership. It could still be done, okay? But there's something that you have to have. You can't go without. And that is, you have to be someone who's able to communicate God's word and teach. And this is not something that you can get around. To be effective, you have to be a communicator. Good leaders are good communicators, right? There's all kinds of ways you can lead. You can lead through fear. You can do guilt trips. You can make someone uncomfortable if they make a mistake. You can point them out and use leverage and power and all kinds of things. But if you're going to do the work of the Lord, you need to be someone who is able to communicate. This is what God says. This is what we need to do. Okay, apt to teach. Someone who uses words to communicate. Someone who can explain themselves, okay, beyond, I said it, now you have to do it. This is poor leadership, right, if it's just me forcing you to do what I want. Instead, we need to explain what God has to say so people can hear it, and teach so people can grow. And we're building up people. And this is what the Scripture shows as a good leader, is someone who's able to teach God's word. All right, we get to our next quality, not given to wine. The idea of not given here is the idea of addiction. A pastor shouldn't be someone who is addicted. He's someone who's controlled by the Holy Spirit, not substances, not things that he looks at. There's all kinds of addictions you can have, things that you put in the place of God. You could be addicted to food. You can eat too much food. You can be addicted to adrenaline rushes and doing unsafe behaviors, or physical exercise can go to an extreme. All kinds of things. It could be substances. It could be, but in this example he gives is wine. The addiction here is alcohol. A pastor should not be a drunk. Should not be someone who's drunken with alcohol. And Proverbs 31:4 warns about how alcohol can alter the judgment of a leader, a king in this passage. And so it's very important as a leader that you're not controlled by a substance that would make you do things that are inappropriate. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us, rather than being controlled by a drink, we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit wants for us. We get to no striker. He shouldn't be someone who's contentious. He always has a beef. You ever meet someone that always has a beef with everyone? They're always upset about something and wanting to push back. That shouldn't be the pastor. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not someone who's controlled by money or the pursuit of money. Rather, they should be someone who's patient. You know, God's work takes time. And this isn't my work. This is God's work. And God doesn't always work on my timetable. So I have to be patient for the Lord to work in people's hearts and be gentle and let things develop. 2 Timothy 2:24 talks about the Lord's servant shouldn't be someone who strives, but should be someone who's gentle, apt to teach, patience. The Lord's in charge, okay, so I need to be patient with his timing. The next characteristic is not a brawler. And this is someone who can get into scrapes or fights. Someone who comes to blows. This is inappropriate as a representative of the Lord. Not covetous, focusing on what you want. Not thankful for what God has given you. We get to the next character quality, and that is, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's my job to organize my family, my house. If I have a bunch of unpaid bills, that doesn't look well on how I'm managing my house. I need to be on top of my house. I knew a man in spiritual leadership once, back in the day when checks were the thing, and every business owner in the little town had a bounced check from him, and nobody wanted to come to the church. He was a disaster as a leader. I need to be organized in how I manage my household. I should cut my grass, right? My neighbors will notice this. If my house looks like some kind of an evil spirit lives there, and it's something that would scare children on Halloween. That's not managing my house. I need to be working with my children. Now, having my children in subjection, it emphasizes the pastor's role. He ruleth well his own house. How is he acting? How does he manage the situation with his children? You know, it doesn't mean his children are always going to be perfect, but if they do have problems, is he getting help? Is he addressing the needs? Is he discipling them? If he's not at home communicating God's word to them, then how will he communicate God's word in the church? He needs to demonstrate that he is a leader by how he lives his house. What kind of a father is he? What kind of a husband is he? Does he take time for his wife? Does he play? This is a great idea. Does he play with his kids? Can they have fun with him? Is he engaged in their life? Many of us know of spiritual leaders over the years who God has greatly used, and their kids grew up to be disasters because dad never came home and demonstrated for them what he gave to everyone else. And this is a sad thing. Your home should be your greatest blessing. And so it's important that he models at home when he comes to church and he teaches. Okay, I have to be the same guy at home as I should be at church. If I'm not effective at home, how can I be effective at church? You know, if people come to me and they have crises in their family, and my wife and I are always angry at each other, well, how can I help that person? Or if my kids are disrespectful and someone else comes to me, how can they take me seriously and take my advice seriously? Okay, so the home is a proving ground for a spiritual leader. I need to demonstrate in my personal life how I would help other people and how I would lead. So it's important that the leader leads from home. He's able to be an example. Now we get to our next quality here. Not a novice or not new at being a Christian, not a new believer. With a new believer, the possibility is that they get all this attention from leadership. Maybe they do well even. And they're new, and they're not mature in their faith, they're not grounded. Maybe they haven't developed the sense of humility that they need. And so as they're lifted up with pride, they have a fall. And Satan uses this as an inroads into their ministry. So it's important that a person, before they're put in the position of pastor, that there's the time there they need to season and to grow before they're ready. I mentioned this before, is that as a young person, I thought, this is what I should be doing, is being a pastor. I felt this call was very strong in my life, and nothing else seemed to really make sense to me. That always seemed like the one thing I should do. And it took me until I was 32 before I became a pastor. I'm 37, so that's 5 years. I haven't known this very long compared to some. And I wasn't ready, I don't think. And we had all kinds of things happen to us, and we thought, why, Lord? And looking back, I'm like, aha, I needed the humility. I worked at, and I had positions of leadership at all kinds of churches I was involved in. One church, the pastor said, you know what, you're just like one of the pastors here. And I thought, well, just say that I am then. But he never would. And I thought, why? Why can't I move up this ladder here? But it wasn't the Lord's time. And I had more lessons to learn before I was ready for that, before I could start to learn that position. So there is a seasoning, there's a timing to this. The Lord has to have his hand in it when you're prepared. And then the last quality on the list here that Paul mentions is to be of a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Those who are without, those who are outside the church, if you talk to my neighbors and my friends, what would they say about me? Is the church thing just a show that you guys see, or is it who I am to my unsaved neighbor who I have nothing to gain through the relationship with them? Am I nasty and mean to my neighbor? Hopefully not, okay? A good leader would be the same, because they are. It is who they really are. And it's important that I demonstrate Christ, even those who I have nothing to gain from, but to be a good testimony to them, because once I'm put in a position of leadership in this church, my reputation becomes your reputation. So I have to be very careful what I say and what I do. Because if I have a wrong reputation in the community, then suddenly the church would get blamed for that. It would make you look bad. So I have to be very careful that I have that right reputation before others. And how I handle others, unsafe people in business, could be cutting grass, raking leaves. I'm not raking leaves into my neighbor's yard. That would be a bad reputation. That would hurt the church. So I had to be very careful because Satan can use those things as a trap to hurt the ministry. Question for you now. What is your character like? And how do people see you? Are you a leader in the positions that God has put you in? And are you someone that people can look up to? If somebody has need, can they call on you to come help? Are you someone that they would take seriously? I pray that God would make us all leaders in this church and that God would use our examples. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we